Job this morning. Appreciate it. Nice job. Hey, good morning, everybody. How are we doing? It's good to see you guys. I'd encourage you strongly, if you get a chance, to stop and say hey to Rob and Kristen and their family. We're blessed as a church to have partners like Rob and Kristen, and to know them not only as kind of like mission partners, but the friendship that I've had with Rob and Kristen over the last number of years. It's just absolutely been phenomenal and fantastic. You want to get to know them. The work they're doing at the University of Oregon is absolutely top shelf all the way. And, we are just blessed to know them for sure. And I'm just really glad to have you guys with us this weekend. So make sure you stop and say hey to them. We jump in, Titus chapter 1 is where you want to go in your Bibles. Titus 1, it is great to have the Gilliams back. And I'm over here seeing Tom. And you're looking good, buddy. You ready to go play a little golf this week? You know what? We're just glad you're back. Thankful, thank the Lord, and all that way. Top of that, as you guys are turning to Titus, I need to kind of just give you a quick update on where we're at and what's going on transitionally here at the church. I've got my responsibilities through the end of August, and then in the pulpit as your lead guy through the 8th of September. And then we'll make a shift at that particular point in time, and then we'll go to a sermon series on the church and a mission and vision series as we move firmly into transition at that particular point in time. The elders are hard at work. I mean, you got to know this for sure. Your elders are neck deep in this, putting pieces together, outlining the next steps of trying to identify what's best and healthy for the church. As we make a move to keep going here in Durango with the gospel to try to minister to this community for its good and for the glory of God. As we think about the idea of elders, that's kind of where we're going to go sermon-wise this morning. And please understand, this is not like contrived. I mean, this is literally the next passage of Scripture in the book of Titus, okay? Where we talk about church leadership, and before the wind leaves or the air leaves the room, or you check out because you're like, are we really going to have a sermon on church government today? We really are going to have a sermon on church government today, all right? That's how this is going to go. But understand on this that this was no low priority to Paul. As he taught and wrote and worked in the hearts and the lives of churches that he was planning, church government mattered. It was important for these churches to understand what that looked like and why it was being put in place in that particular way. When Paul went into a place, it wasn't just simply to establish a church, but also to set it up to be maintained, right? That's where leadership comes in to kind of shepherd and to maintain a growing body of people this way and then ultimately watch it be developed, right? When we talk about pastoring or shepherding people, our end in that is to see you flourish in your faith and to move down your journey as far as possible in the time that we have. We want to see the church develop for the glory of God's name that way. And when we come to the structure of government, understand me on this, it says much about the church. When you walk into a church and you see its structure of government, it says much about the people that are gathering there. Okay, what you see in the structure of government in the church directly reflects that church's belief about the Bible, about how seriously it takes the Bible, and how seriously they're committed it is to coming underneath what God says is to be the structure as God outlines it in the Bible that way. Okay, and so we're going to come and we're going to spend a few minutes on this because as we look at this, as we walk through Titus, we talked last week, Titus is a book that talks much about good works and living out these good works. And one of those good works, one of those great gifts of grace that God has given us is church leadership. Okay? And so we're going to look at this thing, and I'd invite you to read with me in Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5. It says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Why don't you pray with me? God, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Father, as Josh has just led us to be reminded and for us to cry out together as a church, Father, we need you to be our vision. Father, we need you to be our vision in our personal lives. Father, in our family lives. And Father, we need you to be our vision in our church life. And God, thank you that you love the church so much that not only did your son die to purchase it, but Father, you love your church so much that you sent teachers and preachers and apostles, Father, to instruct on what it should look like and how it should work. God, help us to come under that. Father, help us to come under that for our good and for your glory so that we could take the gospel to La Plata County and beyond. And Father, we could be part of your kingdom movement. So Father, change us now this morning. Make us a little bit different than when we walked in. Father, refresh us and send us out on mission for your honor and for your glory alone. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you in the great name of Jesus. Amen. By way of introduction, I want to take you over to 1 Peter for just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to kind of paint a picture on this because sometimes when we start to think about church government, we start to think about church leadership, we can go fairly corporate in a hurry. Okay? We can come and we can make it almost board-like and sterile in what we think about church government. And my hope is today that by the time we're done, we come and we see eldership as something completely different this morning than maybe the way we've engaged it in the past. Okay? And as we come into 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to see that the idea that Peter and Paul and the apostles had for eldership had far more life and far more vitality to it than maybe what we boil it down to today. All right? So in verse 1, it says, I exhort the elders among you. Okay, that word elders, we're going to look at that. You're going to want to circle that. Okay, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God. And that word shepherd, you're going to want to circle that too, because those words are going to be elders and shepherd. They're going to be used interchangeably. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That word oversight here is where we get our word overseer. All right, and so that's another one of these words that works interchangeably with each other. So those are the three words we're going to look at: elders, shepherd, and then that word oversight or overseer. Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So what are we talking about here? That first word, elders, all right, is connected to this Greek word, presbyteri, right, where we get Presbyterian, all right? And when at its core meaning, an elder is a man of spiritual maturity. We're not talking based on age on this deal because we all know folks that are far more mature than their age. We also know people who have plenty of age but not a lot of maturity, okay? So it's a spiritual maturity, not necessarily based on age, but it's an evident spiritual maturity. So an elder is a man with spiritual maturity. Number two, as we go to that idea of shepherd, that word is poimen, all right? And that connotates or brings with it a specific area of responsibility or oversight, a specific area of responsibility where you have folks under your care. So there's a spiritually mature man exercising a specific area of responsibility and then with oversight or as an overseer, episkopoi. Again, that's the root word for Episcopalian, but episkopoi here this way, where they're exercising a God-given spiritual authority. Hear me on this. Your pastor, your elders in your church are not exercising authority based upon their personality or their resume or some kind of like support sitting within the congregation as much as they're exercising authority because it is simply God-given them. Okay? God infuses that spot with his authority. And so you have a, so when we hear elder, okay, as we come to the table, elders, shepherd, overseer, they work interchangeably in the scripture this way. It's a man of spiritual maturity exercising in a specific area of responsibility based upon the God-given spiritual authority for them not to domineer, as it says here, but to be an example to the church around them. Okay? You're saying, Jeff, what are we doing? And for some of you, I'm looking around, visiting. Some of you guys are first time back for a while. You guys know who you are. I'll talk to you guys after the service. Can't wait. All right. But in that moment, okay, you're sitting, why did we pick this Sunday, right? And it's like, I don't know, but God has something for you with this thing. Stay with me on this, right? Government matters. Leadership matters in this. And what I want to do is I want to stop for a second. I want to play the word association game with you because this is the whole point of the message, right? All right. You ever play that word association game? Do it in the car, driving with your kids, hanging out, right? You sit there, you say, and so you get to participate on this with me. Ready? Okay. I say cat, you say, oh, good job. Unified. The first service, it was like seven different things. And I'm like, anyway, macaroni. Nice. All right. Okay. You ready for this? All right. Peanut butter. Duke. Basketball. Best team, yeah, right, there we go, all right, so there you go. So we're playing it, we got this thing going. All right, now, we're going to go one more on this, all right, here we go. We know where the North Carolina and Kentucky fans are, and we'll pray for you. But here's the deal, all right, so one more. I say elder, you say? Church, leader, mumble, not really sure. Did anybody say meeting? That might be some of your experiences. Elder meeting, right? Elder board, right? And that can mean lots of things. B-O-A-R-D. It can mean B-O-R-E-D too, depending. All right? But the fact of the matter is what I want us to get to as we walk through this thing is when you hear elder, I want you to walk away and I want you to hear leader, shepherd, protector, caring, because that's what elders do. Let me just tell you something. You sit in a church with a group of guys who do that. I want you to be confident of that today. We have a group of men who do that. Okay, we're blessed. All right? And I want us to let God's word shape us in that. And as we walk through this, let's jump in for a few minutes if we can. I want you to see leadership foundationally this morning. Leadership foundationally, back in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, I love the fact that Paul doesn't leave there any confusion for Titus to understand what he's doing here, right? Verse 5, he says, this is why I left you in Crete, okay? In case you're questioning this thing, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you, okay? Your job here is to put the right people in the right place so we have the right structure of leadership for these churches spread all over this island, okay? Appoint elders. Put it in order. This is not optional. Okay. Not only was it not optional for Titus, it was not optional for any of the guys that he left behind in the churches that he planted, nor is it optional for us today. It's not optional to have clear, strong, robust leadership in a church. It's necessary to have biblical leadership, to have a biblical model infrastructure put in place. The Bible defines this thing very, very clearly for us, and let me summarize it this way. Eldership was the practice of the apostles. This is not something we made up at 3rd and 11th. This is not something we've made up in the evangelical church in America today. This was the practice of the apostles. It's necessary and foundational to have elders put in place for a church to be healthy and to move forward and to develop for God's glory and for his honor. Let me illustrate it for you if I can. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 19, story of Paul on his missionary journey. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. Man, you think your job is tough? Try to be a church planner in Paul's day, right? I mean, this guy, is just it was not uncommon for this to happen to him. And they dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, and when we're talking about the disciples, we're talking about the believers, all right, the Jesus followers in Antioch and Iconium. They came out. Think about the step of faith it is. Paul just got stoned. He gets dumped outside. They're identifying with him. They're putting their life on the line to go scoop him up, so to speak. They go out, gathered about him. He rose up, and then Paul, being Paul, goes back to the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he goes to Derbe, they preach the gospel to that city and made many disciples. So more people come to Christ. More people become Jesus followers. And they return to Lystra, to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, which, I mean, you start reading this, this sounds like what we should be doing in church. Right? This is kind of like the body life of the way a church should roll. And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And here it is. When they appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they went back to Lystra and Iconium, to Antioch, to Derbe, and they appointed elders. This is the way the apostles rolled. This is what they did. It was absolutely foundational. Okay? I want us to grab a hold of this idea. I want us to see this, that the structure of leadership was that elders led. Okay? They elders lead. That's what they do. Then we hear this term called deacons, right? So you have elders who lead, deacons serve so that the elders can lead, and the congregation is involved. You're involved. This is not a situation where you sit back and only take the offering bag, put some money in it so that the professionals can go play the game. Congregation, you're involved. You participate. You play. You use your gifts. You move in that situation where the elders, the pastors are shaping and shepherding you to do the work of the ministry that God has shaped you to do personally. So elders lead, deacons serve, congregation is involved, and in that congregation, you're in there affirming the leadership that's there, and also within the scope of the scripture that if you have some like off the rails rogue elder on that, you follow the biblical steps to take them out. Okay? Just because you're an elder doesn't mean that you're just you get like, you know, a free pass on certain things. And so church, you participate even in that because that's healthy. Okay, and some of you are going, well, that leaves me a little uncomfortable. Well, Scripture will do that to us, won't it? Okay? And so leadership foundationally in the practice of the apostles was to place elders, right? Number two, leadership authority. Okay, look at verse 7. Leadership authority for an overseer, here it is, as God's steward. Authority for an elder comes from the Lord himself. Okay? He's a steward of the position. Right? It's given to him this way, and he stewards that particular moment. Now, I want you to go with me on this because there's a tension in this. Right? On the one hand, an elder is God's steward. He's an appointed leader. There's a higher level of judgment, and he's to direct and he's to care for the church. Yet, on the other side of that coin is the fact that he's still a brother in Christ. I mean, simply put, he puts his pants on the same way you do every morning. Right? He's still fallible. He still sins. Right? Just because you become an elder doesn't mean that you become perfect. He's still connected to all of the one another commands that you and I live under. And so there's a tension there. Is he a regular guy or is he something different? Yes. We don't like that because it's not clear enough. But that's exactly what's happening in the moment. And there's a temptation where we can take a guy who's an elder, put him on a pedestal and hold him to some kind of unattainable standard that way. Or on another side, you know, the elder can put some kind of like unrealistic, non-gospel-centered pressure on himself to try to attain as well. How do we do this? Where do we go on this, right? Where we can literally live all of life in the stream of the gospel. where we understand it and see ourselves that way. Let me kind of show you again, maybe I'll try to illustrate this thing. Matthew chapter 2 talks about Jesus and talking about him. And it says in verse 6, it says, "O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. But here it is, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people." How does that work? How many times do you put ruler and shepherd together? Right? That's a hard thing. But see, as elders, we look to Jesus for our example. Right? God gives us the authority, but we look to Jesus as that example because Jesus took ruler and shepherd and lived in that tension perfectly. Okay? Because here's our struggle. If you have a ruler who is not caring for people, you have a tyrant. But if you have somebody who cares for people but has no structure of leadership, you have chaos. And so the elders, as they come to the table and they pray to lead this church, has to take, man, we lead and we care, and they have to marry that together in the example of Jesus. And how do we live that out together? And by the way, I watch guys at a table on Monday nights do that really well. Walking under the rule or the authority that God has given them as stewards to not only lead, but to care for the people. Let me be clear about this. As a guy sitting at a table as an elder, in light of the calling that's on their life from God, ultimately, an elder's responsibility is not so much to the body as much as it is for the body. Doesn't mean, again, that elders get to go be rogue and do whatever they want, and there isn't some kind of accountability for them. That is spelled out. That's there for them. But understand, elders at the end of the day are responsible for the body, for the health of the body, for the direction of the body. They're responsible that way. They carry a burden that direction. Okay? And under God, as stewards, they're responsible for the health and the welfare of the body. Number three, notice to leadership plurality. The fact that every time in the scripture when we talk about elders, it's plural. Okay, this is on purpose. Look at verse 5. Again, he says, "And appoint elders," plural, in every town as I directed you. Okay? Hear me. It's always as a group. There's no such thing as lone ranger leadership, scripturally speaking. That sounds nice. It sounds like it might be more easy that way. And honestly, as you look at that thing, it could even start out right where you are driven by the personality of one leader that way. But let me be real clear. It's not hard to go off the rails when it's just one personality. There's something about the accountability and the support of multiple eldership that is good and healthy for the church. We need it. Okay? Let me tell you, as a guy pastoring this church, one of the great and glorious things has been to have a group of guys at that table. Plurality has to be. Let me give you a couple other examples. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, lets you know that from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. James chapter 5, this is just funny because you say, wait a minute, it's the same thing in James 5 too? Nah. The fact of the matter, James chapter 5, it says, hey, if any of you are sick among you, call the elders of the church to come and pray. Bring the elders in that moment. There's a plurality of leadership on that. There's an accountability that comes to a church and for a church when there are multiple men sitting at that particular table. All right, it's not a lone ranger situation. Fourthly, leadership uniformity. As you go back to Titus and you look at verses 6 through 9, character matters for the men that are sitting at that table, and the requirements are the same for every guy who sits at an eldership position. They're all the same. Look at it. This applies to every elder. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. I'm going to stop for a minute on this. We're not going to spend a lot of time taking a deep dive into each one of these segments this way in this particular sermon. We could. There's another list in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that talks about leadership here. I mean, it all comes back to the heart of character on this. I want you to be very clear about this. And the men that sit as elders in our church, they're men of character. Strong integrity, every one of them. Church, you're blessed with the leadership of this church. Okay? He goes on, though. He says, this is what an elder looks like. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Same accountability, same requirements, same function. It doesn't matter if you're an elder in this church, a church down the road, across the state, in our country, or across the globe. The character qualities for an elder are the same. Okay? It's a high bar. No jokes on this. High bar on this. High responsibility. And the function of an elder is to lead the church, to teach the church, to protect the church, to care for the church. It's a calling. That's what's in front. Man, and let me just tell you, if your elders were to do nothing else ever but to lead and to feed and protect and to care, your elders will have served well. Worthy of all honor in that moment. Really are. Men, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you qualified to be an elder? If we wake up tomorrow and we need 6 new elders, can you step into that chair? Because if you're sitting here today and saying, I don't really think so, can I challenge you? Find an elder and ask him to build into your life so you're ready to roll. Let's fill the cupboard with strong men who can vitally lead this church. Can we do that? And if you're sitting here today, and maybe in your heart you're kind of going, I think I might be qualified. And see, that's a weird thing. I mean, how many of you are going to go, oh, yeah, I know I'm qualified, right? I mean, but you're thinking, maybe it's there. Let me challenge you too and say, hey, how about you go meet with the elders and let them read your life? And it may not be now that they need you to fill that spot, but they might need you at some point. And they got to know who's available. They got to know who's ready. So regardless, guys, I just kind of dropped it on you. I think you got a conversation with an elder coming. Okay? Are you qualified? And if you think you are, do they know so that they know where to come to when leadership is needed? Okay? But there's a uniformity in what's expected of eldership. Let's keep moving on this thing. Lastly, leadership diversity. All right, not only is there uniformity, there's also a diversity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I just want to paint the picture here again, remind us of the body at work. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Okay? If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, and each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And I bring this to you because even at the table of eldership right now, while there's all the same requirements for the guys that are sitting at the table, the diversity of gifts at the eldership table right now is as broad as there are guys, but strong representation in their giftedness. We've got guys, man, they are leaders. They're clear. They're decision makers. They're systems guys. They know kind of the next steps to get us to places. There are guys who sit at that table who care for people in ways that you and I could pray that we could only be like. There are people, man, we got a guy at the table, man, he's a thinker, and honestly, it leads him, he's a protector. He hears things and he filters things to protect the overall health of our body. It's good. That way, strong that way. The idea of teaching, we've got guys at that table who can take God's word and truly feed people. And they serve strong in the diversity of their giftedness, and that's exactly where we want it to be. We don't want 6 guys who all do the same thing in the same way, you know, at the same time. Now, in that, what we understand in the moment, there are moments of tension in that too, isn't there? We all kind of like it when it feels like and smells like and acts like the way we want it. You get six diverse guys at a table who are strong personalities. Let me tell you something. It's not always easy. But the character and the integrity behind them leads them to the uniformity to say, hey, what's best for the health and direction of the church? Strong leadership. And so when we look at this, hear me, as God puts it in front of us, the infrastructure, it's foundational. There's authority, right? There's plurality. There's a unifying side of it in character. And there's a diversity that highlights the giftedness of each person. What do we do with this? Why would I spend the morning talking about eldership? Now, for the cynics in the crowd who maybe are a little bit jaded, maybe you're wondering, Dobish, are you going to like, is there a curveball? Is there a hook? Did the elders put you up to this to kind of get us in the end, right? Is there, where am I missing, right? We all kind of, let me just tell you something. There's none of that. It literally was the next passage of Scripture. And it literally matters that much. And so what's our takeaway? Let me give you three suggestions this morning as we come to what God has given us in this gift of leadership, okay? Number one, enjoy it. I mean it, enjoy it. Man, any gift from God is to be enjoyed. And God has put a structure of leadership in place. And when it's being practiced and used, we enjoy that. God's been good to us. Man, he's given us a structure of leadership that's in place in this church. It's God's gift. It's his grace. Let's enjoy it. Man, let's run with that. And totally take it in and appreciate it the way God would desire us to. Number two, our takeaway is to trust it. It's to trust it. Sometimes we sit back and go, God, yeah, I'm not quite sure about this, right? You ever done that? You ever kind of, God's laid it out there and you're kind of like, well, that kind of looks good, but I don't really know if I can trust this thing. And for some of you sitting here, maybe you've kind of gotten sideways or you've had a rough moment, you hit choppy waters with church leadership at some particular point in time. Let me just tell you again, let me challenge you. Trust the leadership that God has put in place. It's God appointed. We can sit back and think, man, no. It's in place because we affirmed it at a meeting right after a service once. Let me just tell you something. That's not why those guys sit at that table. It's God appointed. Okay, and not only is it God appointed in that moment, let's trust what God has put in place too. For those of us, again, who are a little skeptical or whatever that way, there are biblical steps put in place that hold our elders to an accountability level, okay? And so that if in case it was ever to be, there are steps to be taken to correct and to protect in that particular moment. But let's trust God and let's trust his word. Can we do that? Let's not be afraid of what he's put in his word. And in that trust, let's come under that leadership that God has appointed for First Baptist Church. Number three, invest. Okay, so enjoy it, trust it, invest. Folks, our elders need to be one anothered just like you do. They're called to care for you, but let me tell you, let me remind you again, they're human. They need to be cared for as well. They need that encouragement. They need that building up. They need that support. Folks, when you step into leadership in that way, you put a target on your back that just says, shoot me. Like a lot. And it's a battle. It's a struggle. And if you've ever served in church leadership at any point in time, you understand and know exactly what I'm talking about. They need to be invested in. So with that being said, let me ask you a question, and I'm going to make a couple suggestions as we wrap up. Number one, who are your elders? Do you know? Can you name them? Can you pick them out of the crowd today? If I ask you, if I put it on you right now, how many elders are sitting in the audience right now? Okay, we're not going to make it awkward or make you stand and mingle or do anything like that. But can you name your elders, all of them? Okay. Let me put their names up here for you for just a minute, okay? These are the guys serving your church in this capacity. You got Brian Schaffer and DJ Clausen. They co-lead this team of guys. their dynamic together. Ken Flint, Robert Gerst, Dave Johnson, Jimmy Thoma. And that last guy, we'll strike his name here in a couple weeks. This is the group of guys that lead your church. Can you pick them out of a crowd? I'd encourage you right now, if you're looking at those names going, man, I don't know who they are, I couldn't pick, write them down, and I'd go find your directory, put a face and a name together. Because here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Number one, commit to meet each one of them in the next month. Go to them, meet them, know them. You're saying, for real? Right? Like actually know your elders. Okay? Meet them. Introduce yourself so they can know you. Okay? And number two, I'm going to challenge you to commit to choose one of them and invest in them through this time of transition. And you're like, what are you talking about? And what I'm saying in that is you're going to pick one as a family, as an individual. Doesn't really matter. You're going to pray for them. You're going to pray for their family. You're going to drop them a note. You're going to send them a text. You're going to take them out for something to drink. And you're going to look at them and say, I'm behind you. I'm for you. Thank you for serving our church. How can I lift you up? How do I encourage you? How do I serve you? How do I pray for you? And we're going to get to know our elders. They're God-given to us. It's a gift of grace. And I'm going to challenge you guys that that's where we're going to go. That you're going to introduce yourself to them over the next month, and you're going to take one and family in the time of transition. They got a tall order in front of them over the next several months. They're going to serve you well. I promise you that. And we want to come alongside, and in our enjoyment and in our trust, we want to invest in them for their good and for God's glory. Folks, First Baptist, God has been really, really good to us to have a structure of government in place that walks hand in hand with what the Scripture would outline for us. We have elders who truly lead. We have deacons who serve. And we have a congregation that's involved. So for the glory of God's name, for the good of his kingdom, we continue to do that in the days and the weeks to come. So why don't you pray with me, and then we're going to sing. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for the gift that you've given us of strong, godly leaders, Father, men of character and integrity. Father, we pray that you'd be with them in the days to come, that you give them wisdom and discernment to hear your voice, and Father, to truly lead our church with clarity. Father, help us as a congregation to stay involved. Father, and to stay involved by investing and investing completely. Father, in the ministry you put in front of us, but help us to invest in the hearts and the lives of the men who are serving us by leading this church. And so, Father, we pray for Brian and DJ. We pray for Ken, for Robert, for Dave, for Jimmy. Father, help these guys. And Father, help us support them to do what you've called them to do. God, I want to ask you that in our hearts, as we think about the idea of enjoying your gifts and Father, trusting your gifts, I just confess to you this morning, there are times, Lord, where your things are fairly clear in Scripture, and I struggle at times in my trust, my ability to come under what it is that you've outlined. God, help us as a congregation to say yes to you. Father, help us to trust you in a way where we would come under your word and not be afraid of what it says. And Father, we do that in humble obedience for the glory of your name. So receive good worship from us now as we sing. And Father, help us to go now, continuing to live on mission and to fulfill the calling that you've put on our hearts and the places that you've put us. And God, we want to tell you we love you and we'll praise you because we can. In the great name of Jesus, amen.